Our world is in chaos. Our country is in chaos. The things that are familiar, have been familiar to us, seem like they are being lost and lost rapidly. And this world feels less and less like home. This is not necessarily a bad thing, because indeed this world is not our home. On Monday night, when Doug was here, we heard stories of those who live every day with a very keen awareness that this world is not their home, and even what they knew as their earthly home has been taken away or destroyed. And yet, they are faithful. Like them, we too are citizens of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and this world is not our home. It never really has been. Our psalm today is a psalm in praise of Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God. The literal Mount Zion is, of course, the mountain on which Jerusalem sits. It is a place that the temple was built. The original name for this mountain was Mount Moriah, the mountain where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But at the right time, God stayed Abraham's hand and provided a ram. But Mount Zion symbolizes so much more. It was seen as the center of the world, the culmination of history. And certainly it is indeed the culmination of history, as it is a place where Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is the one who is the center of everything. And Jesus served as our sacrificial substitute, just as the ram saved Isaac's life. Zion, as a city of God, is a place of new birth. God's people, the Israelites, will be the citizens of the New Jerusalem. Jewish background believers will be the prized citizens of Zion. But in our psalm, it mentions other people who are not native to Jerusalem area, and it'll say this one was born in Zion. We have mentioned Rahab, which is a metaphorical name of Egypt, and Babylon. And these are the two nations of exile for the Jewish people, and yet it will be people from here that God will say, you belong to me. You're not really Egyptian. You're not really Babylonian, which is Iraqi. You are citizens of the New Jerusalem. And then he names Philistia and Tyre to the west, which are a merchant nation and a merchant city-state. They, along with Cush or Ethiopia, represent commerce, wealth, and material things. And yet God will say, you're not really Cushite, you're not really Ethiopian, you're not really Philistine, you're not really from Tyre. You are my people. You're really born in the New Jerusalem. All of these were people that oppressed the Jewish people at one time or another, and yet God says, I will record these places, people from these places, as those who acknowledge me. God has people from these places who will become citizens of Zion. And of course, God has people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and family that he will say, you're really born from the New Jerusalem, and that includes you and me. In our Galatians 4 passage, Paul says that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, is the mother of us all, that all of us were born there. When Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he must be born again, he was saying that Nicodemus needed to be born from above, that he needed to be born anew from the New Jerusalem. Mount Zion symbolizes a place of rebirth because Christ the King is there, and he is the one who gives us new and eternal life. In St. Augustine's work, The City of God, the name which was pulled from Psalm 87, he contrasts the way of living between the city of God and the city of man, or human civilizations. In his book, he describes human governments as necessary evils because of the capacity of evil in humanity, total depravity. Human government at its best, he is meant to curtail and punish evil. It's about sin management. How do we manage sin on this earth? Whereas the city of God is the eradication of and the absence of sin. Radical peace and love characterize the city of God because God is love. In Galatians 4, Paul contrasts Mount Sinai, where the law was given, to Mount Zion. He goes on to say that living under the law is the way that Jerusalem was at the time that he was writing. Though the sacrificial system ended completely with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, legalism is still alive and well. So what Paul said still applies to us. See, spiritual legalism is also about sin management. If I do this, or if I don't do that, then maybe I will sin less. Maybe I can manage my sin. But Jesus doesn't want us to manage sin. Jesus doesn't want you to manage your sin. Jesus wants to forgive your sin and to wipe it away forever. This doesn't mean that we don't follow God's commandments, but it ought to change our motivation for and the way that we seek to obey God. We don't do what God says because we're trying to manage our sin. We obey God because we have been set free from our sin by Jesus Christ. And so we want to, in gratitude, live as God has called us to live. The writer of Hebrews also contrasts Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. No one except Moses could go up on Mount Sinai. As our text reminds us, it says that you couldn't even set one foot on it without fear of death. Even animals would be stoned. But the heavenly Jerusalem is a city of joyful singing, just as Psalm 87 says. It says we'll sing about rivers of living water, streams that flow from God's throne. God is still judge on Mount Zion, but God makes people righteous and perfect because Jesus has given us a new covenant through his blood. But woe to those who refuse the pardon offered to us through Jesus. It is precisely because we are citizens of the New Jerusalem, born from above, that we live as those citizens. God doesn't want us to manage our sin. He wants to take away our sin. And so he gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live in a way as a free person. Our Hebrews passage details how citizens of Mount Zion are to live, as those who dwell on a mountain that cannot be shaken. I looked up the history of earthquakes in the Jerusalem area. Although there haven't been any major earthquakes since the modern state of Israel was created in 1948, there have been many, many earthquakes in that area throughout history, including the one that occurred on the day that Jesus died. And that was not the most recent one, but certainly one of the most significant. Our text reminds us that the created universe will be violently shaken. This earth is going to be shaken. It will continue to shake. And it will shake violently in a final time. Our God, who is a consuming fire, will cause the mountains of the earth to melt with fervent heat. Everything is going in the fire. But we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. As citizens of the New Jerusalem, we're called to live differently. We're called to pursue peace and holiness. We're called to be at peace with all. Reverend Doug Cushing told us Monday night of believers that refuse to retaliate against those who have committed gross atrocities against them, who readily pray for their persecutors, and who are reaching out with the gospel to their Muslim neighbors. He told the story of a pastor doing cooperative ministry with an imam in a refugee camp with internally displaced peoples. To pursue peace is to intentionally chase after it, to make a point of being a peacemaker. In the same way, Paul says we are called to pursue, chase after holiness, because peace and holiness go together. A holy life is one that is set apart for God's for God and God's purposes is different and countercultural to the ways of the world. Those who are different from the world become a curious attraction to the things of God. And we're not just called to be holy as individuals, but Paul speaks corporately, or the writer of Hebrews, rather, speaks corporately. And because of that, we are called to help each other to avoid the following dangers that the writer lists. Number one, missing the grace of God. Two, having a bitter root. And three, sexual immorality. So number one, missing the grace of God. Sometimes it's hard for people to believe the good things that God has for us. We fall back on legalism, sin management, rather than living by God's grace. Or we think that God is against us, when all the time God has been doing amazing things in our lives, if we would only stop to acknowledge them. We need other people. We need each other to help us realize that our God is a God of grace. We need to hear the words of grace spoken to us, and we need sometimes for other people to point out the way that God is answering prayer in our life, or the things that God is doing, blessings that we may have missed because we are so focused on the negative or the earthly. We need each other to help us keep from having a bitter root. Bitterness spreads to those with whom it comes into contact, and that's why the writer uses the metaphor of a root. Unforgiveness is a cause of bitterness, and it is an enemy of peace. We need each other to call us to forgiveness and to call us to joy instead of bitterness. We cannot measure our world by appearances, for our home, the New Jerusalem, isn't always seen with our physical eyes, but it can be seen with the eyes of faith, just as Jackson said when he saw that cross, it's Jesus up there. Jesus is not up there. But with the eyes of faith, we see Jesus up there because we know what that means. The evidence of the New Jerusalem is all around us. The kingdom of God is continuously breaking in if we have eyes to see. The writer of Hebrews compares sexual immorality to godlessness. He gives the example of Esau, who sold his birthright to feed his physical hunger. Once he surrendered his place as the firstborn son, he could not gain it back again, even though he begged and cried. When we use our sexual appetites to feed ourselves in ways that are outside of God's design for sex and marriage, we act as though we are godless because we are feeding the self. Selfishness and the Holy Spirit cannot operate at the same time within us. We're either operating by ourselves or operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to just take over and let us surrender and submit ourselves to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to work in me. When we act on ourselves out of our selfish motivations, it results in lost blessing, just as Esau lost his birthright. But when we act by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see amazing things that God can do in us and through us. We are also called to be people of gratitude, and that gratitude ought to be demonstrated through generosity. After all, nothing that we have is really ours anyway. We are merely stewards of God's good gifts, and all these things that we have that we are meant to enjoy will still all go up in the fire. And so we should be free with it. Gratitude keeps us from idolatry, that is, putting something or someone in the place of God. And we are to be people who worship with reverence and awe. Even though we can boldly approach the throne of grace with joy, it is the fear of the Lord that keeps us from taking God for granted. As Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, the Jerusalem that now is has very little to do with the Jerusalem of above, that is from above, other than it being a symbolic reminder. It points to the real reality. Therefore, we shouldn't let the things of this world, the chaos that we see, government turmoil, fear, material gain, we shouldn't let any of those things dictate the way that we live. Rather, keep them in mind, hold on to this world and the things of this world loosely, for this world is not our home. We live in it as ambassadors of the city of God, whose way of life we are to demonstrate and spread in this world, so that people can see there is another reality, a greater reality, operating simultaneously in this material world that is so much better, a better way of life, a permanent, never-ending, everlasting, glorious way of life and fellowship with our triune God. If you remember back from VBS Sunday, the first two verses of Hebrews 12, the last part which we read this morning, were the key verses for our day, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with patience or endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And we use those verses. We talked about Sammy Sloth. That Sammy Sloth has a different perspective because he lives his life, most of his life, upside down. And he can turn his head really, really far, almost like an owl, to look all the way around. The only mammal that can turn their head that much. So Sammy has a different perspective. And we are called to have a different perspective. Living as citizens of the city of God requires that different perspective, because it helps us to see beyond the things that might disturb us, the chaos, the turmoil. We can see past it to the mighty ways that God's kingdom is advancing in the world even now, that the dead are being raised, that the lost are being saved, that people are being healed and restored and forgiven, that God's grace is mighty and powerful, that God showers blessings on us every day. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. God wins, and God is winning even now. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, some days are really hard, and it is really easy to remember that this world is not our home. But on the good days, we can get very comfortable here, and we start to think about the things that we have as perhaps things that are permanent, that might become idols in our lives, and yet you call us to hold on to everything loosely. The good days are a gift from you, and in the bad days, you are still at work. But we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We have been born from above if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this world is not our home. And even now, we can see you, we can see the kingdom at work, if we have the eyes of faith to see. We thank you that you are God of grace, a God of love and a God of peace, a God of holiness, and you call us to be people who live out those values as well, and you have given us your Holy Spirit to do so that we don't have to be bound by our sin, to manage our sin, but we have been set free from our sin by Jesus Christ, and we can live differently. And when we do sin, you are ready to forgive us because you already forgave us when Jesus died on that cross. And we can live again our eternal life that we've already been given. So help us to remember that we belong to the city of God, and to live as your people, as your ambassadors in this world, sharing your love and the truth of Jesus Christ so that others can come to know you and be set free as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.